Father, again, we thank you for being a God that's big enough to not have anything that we can't bring to you. We just thank you for giving us your Son as our Savior. And when he hung on that cross and he gave his life up, saying that it was finished, the veil between us and you was torn. That veil keeping us from a relationship with you is no more. It's gone. And for us to think that we have the creator of the entire universe, the things physical, spiritual, all the different realms in this world, that we have direct access to you is sometimes just hard to fathom. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around. And we thank you for that opportunity that we're able to come before you and to be able to sing worship songs to you, to be able to tell you about praise, to be able to bring you into our sufferings in our life, to be able to be comforted by you, to be able to be encouraged by you. We know that we try so many things on this earth for instant fixes and gratifications, and they just don't work. And that truth and that hope relies in you and lies in you that you can handle all things that we throw at you, and there's nothing too big, no valley too deep, no hill too big that you can't get us up out of and climb over top. And you're right there with us through all of those valleys and those dark places. This world is an ugly, dark place at times, and there's things that we don't understand that our minds can't comprehend, but nevertheless, you are there. And that's something that you've been faithful. We can all look back and see times that you were faithful, just as when David took Goliath's sword and kept it and put it in the corner of his tent, so when he woke up in the morning, he could remember that you were faithful and that you had victory and you conquered death, and you were faithful into David. And that is what we need in our lives. We all need some sort of sword from a past victory to be able to remember and hold on to help get us through the rough times and the dark times. So we just pray that you give us the eyes to see which that is you're trying to do in our life. Times like when we have death, this world, it's hard for us to be left here wondering what happens and why, and why did you do what you did, and who you're trying to speak to and speak through. And death is one of those things that ultimately it's hard for us to understand all the time. And with little Laura, we thank you for not having her here to suffer anymore. And with Marlene's sister, we just pray for the whole Parr family with her sister's passing. And we know that to be absent in the body is to be face to face with the Lord. And we know that little Lorelai, she knew who you were. She was ready to go home. She wanted to go home. And she is with you completely healed. There's no more sickness in heaven. There's no more sickness or issues in your presence. You are perfect. And we get to leave all of this ugliness and these old rags that are our bodies, and we get to come and be perfect around you. And we just thank you for that. And we just pray for comfort for the families that are dealing with loss, that for some reason, there's going to be reasons they don't understand. And there's going to be times they're going to ask why. And our minds, we do not know that. We do not see the big picture that you're trying to convey and that you're trying to work on. And you're trying to allow somebody the opportunity to see your goodness through that. Your will, as we know, is that none should perish, that every man should know who you are. And sometimes that takes eye-opening experiences for people to be able to see that. You use certain people, certain individuals, and certain lives you will use to orchestrate somebody getting to know you and somebody having to have nothing else tangible in this life to hold on to, but then have no choice but to turn to you. So we just pray for those that are hurting. We pray for those that do not know you, that through these tough situations that they may see an opportunity, that somebody in that family may be able to speak your truth and reflect you to be able to comfort and encourage them. And we just know that you're faithful and that you're always working in all things, that it doesn't matter what it is, that there is a purpose that you're trying to work throughout a situation. So we just ask that you give us eyes to see that you, we know you are good, and just don't give us that doubt and don't give us those questions, but just let us totally let go of things and fall back on you and what we know of you and who we know that you are. Father, again, we just thank you for the freedom that we're able to gather in this building in such a a nation that's in upheaval with so many evil things happening and so many people out for their own good and out for their own agendas, that we know that we're supposed to pray for our enemies as hard as it is. And an enemy in your eyes is anybody that does things against your principles and your standards. And for us, we look at that and we find it hard sometimes to lift those people up to you, but you tell us to do that, and we do that for you this morning, that those people that are against your principles and your standards and against you trying to do things their own way, we want to lift them up before you in our nation today. And we just ask ultimately that they can find you, that they see your grace and your mercy, and they can submit to you and accept your Son as their Savior and try to do things with the position of power that you gave them and you allowed them to be in, that they can do it for your good, not for theirs. We just, again, thank you for our time this morning, and we pray that, Holy Spirit, you may run rampant in this building, that you may use me just as a vessel to pour out your truth. There's nothing valuable that I have to say. There's nothing that anybody sitting here can be encouraged or edified by the words that come out of my mouth unless they're from you. So we thank you for leaving us your words. We thank you for leaving your Spirit with us, that we're able to just work in his power to be able to partake of the encouragement and truth that you have for us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So last week, a few of you got some papers. If you're short, we can make copies, but we made a transition. Matthew chapters 1 through 12, we've transitioned, and that's the papers that you've got, that you were given. It basically gives an overview of the background, a very quick one-sentence overview of Matthew's chapters 1 through 12. Chapter 13, we switch. We see a switch in what Jesus is doing in his ministry, how he's speaking, who he's speaking to, and thus parables. They come into play. He is left basically kind of his teaching and straightforwardness to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, teaching in the synagogues of just the blatantly truth that he speaks, and calling a spade, he's kind of left that beside because they chose not to follow him. They chose to reject him as the Messiah. So he draws that line, and we see in chapter 13, Jesus switch in that, and he speaks in parables, basically just speaking to the people that want to hear him, want the goodness out of him, want the truth from him, want a relationship with him. So he's speaking in terms that they will understand. The people that just follow Jesus, like so many crowds like we're going to see this morning, that follow Jesus because of his miracles, they saw him more of an attraction. Think of like going to a carnival or a circus and getting to see things and just following that around. And that's what a lot of the people were doing when they followed him, was just for an attraction. And obviously we know that is wrong. Jesus knows that was wrong. He knows the hearts of all mankind. He is the one who searches the hearts and the minds, as Revelation says. And he gave all through, if you want to look at it this way, all through Matthew chapter 1 through chapter 12, he gave those people the opportunity to know the truth and who he was. And now he said, okay, if you're going to continue to deny me, I'm going to speak to the people that really want to know who I am. So you're going to see his attitude and his conversations here throughout switch, the way that he deals with the Pharisees and the Sadducees all throughout, because they've already made the decision that they want to get rid of him. They don't like what Jesus is coming in to do, to take their power away from them and their political strengths and all that stuff away from them. And they're threatened by that, so therefore they're going to turn around and get rid of Jesus. Therefore we have the cross. So Jesus is kind of changing his tune, how he's dealing with people. We got into that all last week. It's all recorded on the website if that's something you want to get the background. We're not going to cover it today because we need to keep moving, but that's on the website if you want to hear of all that. So if you want to pick up, we'll just read through Matthew chapter 13 is where we're at. Eric's got it on the board, and to get the context of it, we're just going to read through verse 23, so you can follow along in the pew Bibles, your Bible, or the board. That day when Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil, and a crop yielded some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? See, they even notice a change in the way that Jesus is speaking. And he says, why are you speaking in parables like this to them? And Jesus answered, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is it only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understand it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, 60, and some 30. Okay, so, questions. Why so? Okay, we're going to take this parable, and we're going to kind of pick it apart. Number one is, why so? He's given an example to them. And we're going to hit the brakes. Eric, do you want to throw up the pictures, the first set of pictures? So like on that one, as it says, you know, a lot of times we think of Jesus and his disciples as fishermen, right? We know that they're fishermen, we know water, we know sea, but here he has a farming example, okay, sowing seeds. We don't think of fishermen as sowing seeds, but that's the Sea of Galilee, and as you can see in all those pictures that are up there, there's farm ground, okay? And there's one even on a mountain that shows vineyards up in the mountains. Like that one's hard to see, kind of in the bottom left corner, there's like a grape vineyard in there, and what's neat about those pictures is, depending on where Jesus was sitting, if he's using an example, he's using an example that's very relative to them. So the common people, if there was a big crowd of people, the common people that would have been there with him would have been the farmers, would have been the people taking care of the land, would have been the people that would have had family members farming. So you can see that as potentially even Jesus is sitting out in that boat speaking to them, there very well could have been people working the fields. So Jesus is using an example that would have been very real to them. And that's something that, as we're talking about sowing and spreading the gospel to people, that is something that we can take note of, use that as a symbol on how Jesus does it, use stuff that's relative. And I know we've talked about it before, that it's hard to explain something to somebody if they have no idea what it is, the background of what you're talking about. If they would have had no idea of farming, this sense of sowing seeds would have made no sense in their head. So Jesus meets them where they're at. He talks to them on a level that they understand. And he is able to give them the gospel. Share with them good news. Give them advice. Encourage them. Comfort them. Do things. So in our lives, that's the same way. We need to be able to meet people in the realm of where they're at, to help to be effective in encouraging and building one another up. And even in cases where we are like this, where we're trying to sow the seed, we are to be able to do it in a way that that person can understand. Youth camps, we're going to speak different to children than we would if we were sitting here today. We're going to use different examples to be able to make things make sense. The funniest one was the kid was 13 years old at the time, and he's been to camp every year since. And we were sitting out, we had our devotion time, where at the end of the day we go out and the kids can just kind of start piecing some things out at you from the day, some of it's good, some of it's just boys being boys, some of it's just, it can be a mess, but it can be very, very fruitful. And we were talking about salvation with the kids, the boys, it was the younger group of boys, and this 13-year-old boy just did not understand. I don't get it. It can't make it. What do you mean Jesus' blood washed away the sins? He goes, how can blood wash away? He just wasn't making sense. So I use the example of if you pee on the ground right there, and we're sitting by a water hydrant, and I go, I take a bucket, and I take that, and I wash your pee off of that porch, it's cleansed, it's washed away, and his light bulb just went boom. So you use the example for a 13-year-old boy of cleaning pee up off the ground to be able to explain salvation, and here we have Jesus doing the same thing. He's talking to the people at their level, what they understand, what they see, what's relative to them at the time. So that's kind of just a neat scenario with what's going on here. So the question is, why so? All right. We covered last week in Matthew chapter 18, verse 14, and John chapter 6, 29, what the will of God is. We know that the will of God is that for every man to be saved. We know that. Okay? Why? If we know that, we know that there's darkness. We see it all the time. We see evil. We see death. We see things that we don't think are fair. We see things that are hard for us to understand. But that's because of the darkness. Just like that song that was, I think, the second song that I didn't understand until I knew who you were. The people that are in the darkness are blinded from the truth. So our job is to be able to sow out the truth to them. That is Jesus being the light. When you refer to or hear so many times that he is the light, Jesus is the light. Well, why do we need light unless there's darkness? So we know that what we're in, we know that the world we live in is dark. We could sit up here all day long and we could talk about all the dark things. But we just know the matter of the fact is it's dark. And that Jesus is the light. He gives us the opportunity to spread his light. That's what our job is. If the will of God is for every man to be saved, and you're still sitting here breathing, he has something for you to do in part of that, to be able to do that. Well, how do we do that? We have to sow. Well, what do we sow? Well, let's look at it, right? Is there a requirement to sow? Do you have to go to college? Do you have to have a degree? Do you have to get told how to do it? Do you have to? No. The only requirement is to know what you are sowing. That's the only requirement. Secondhand Lions, it's a great movie. They got all the salesmen coming up to them. The one guy pops his trunk open, he's got all these seeds. They're going to plant a really good garden, right? If you've seen this movie, if not, you need to watch it. It's a pretty good movie. They go plant. They think they're going to have all these vegetables, these tomatoes, these zucchinis, these cucumbers, all these. He's just going to have all this. Well, he plants his seeds, and the whole thing, they're out there hoeing the garden away, and he goes, hey, does something look funny to you? And he goes, yeah, all the plants look the same. So they got taken by the salesman. The salesman told him what they were buying was this, all these different vegetables, yet it was all corn. It was all the same. They did not know what they were sowing. Okay? They sowed something that was false. Our only requirement when sowing out or spreading of the good news, the gospel, the salvation, the saving grace of Jesus Christ, is the truth. And there's only one truth, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay? Paul talks about the one importance is speaking of Christ and Christ crucified. That's simplicity. That's it. That's all we're supposed to convey. Okay? So, Mark chapter 16:15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Therefore, we are to sow. Jesus tells us we are to sow. I don't know how to talk to somebody. I don't know how to do it. Well, practice. It says all creation. Go out by yourself in the woods and start talking to yourself. Sounds crazy, but just go. Start talking. Say it out loud. Okay? Tell your dog. Do whatever. It's creation. Just talk to him. Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. There again, is there anybody that doesn't deserve to hear the good news? No, because that's not the will of God. That combats the Calvinistic view and the election view and all of that. How evil would it be if God only elected a certain people or a certain group of people to be saved? That'd be a pretty sick and disgusting, twisted God, wouldn't it? Where is the fair and the just that God is in that? There is none. He desires all people to be saved, no matter what, no matter who, right? So then we say, okay, what are we to say? What is the gospel? Okay, what is it that I'm supposed to say? 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you've received, in which you stand and by which you're being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Neat verse. Sealed. You cannot lose your salvation. Don't let anybody take you down that rabbit hole. Okay, there's plenty of scripture and proof, and this is one of them. Sealed means that you're sealed. You didn't do anything to earn your salvation, therefore you can't do anything to lose your salvation. Easiest way to think about it. You're sealed. Okay? So how do we sow? We ask, how do we do it? 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Okay, what do you mean there? Let's look at the original language of the word defense. It's a thought-out response to adequately address the issue raised. Okay? Well, what's the issue? So, okay, makes sense. Can we adequately address any issue with our own advice or our own ideas? If the state of one's soul is the largest issue, right? Because we know the will of God is what? The eternal state of man's soul. He wants all of them to be saved. Is there anything that we can adequately address being the state of your soul that we as humans can do? So many times we get in the way because our flesh wants to give some worldly advice to somebody. Wants to say, well, this is what the world says is right. The world says to invest all your money here and do all this for your problems. Or the world says to do this for all your problems. Or the world says to go to the bar for all your problems. Or the world says just to smoke dope and be a vegetable to not have any problems. To just ignore yourself from them. The world says to cheat on your husband and your wife to get that instant gratification and satisfaction or satisfied or whatever the word I'm trying to say. Satisfaction, there you go. I can't get no satisfaction. Right? So, we have to take ourselves out of the world's answers. We can't do that. Okay? That is the one thing that we have to do, is step away from giving our ideas, our opinions, when we make a defense in something. It just tells us to make a defense of what it is, the hope that is within us. The hope that we have within us is not anything worldly. It's not anything fleshly. It can't be. Because we've all tried it and it doesn't work. And usually when we do it, all it does is leave us stranded on the side of the road empty looking for more. We can't. So how are we supposed to take that and adequately give it to somebody for their hope and their encouragement and their building up? So we in the world do not have the answer. We do not have the answer to the state of somebody's soul. Who does? Jesus Christ does. We do question and answers at camp and at youth group stuff with our basic, where we just tell the kids, write questions on a note card, whatever it is, spiritually or biblical or Bible related or whatever it may be, write it on a card, turn it in to us, and we're going to sit here and we're going to answer all of our questions that you have. And guess what? Not one question that is ever given to us can we not find an answer to that's in relation to what God has given us. No matter how crazy the question is. no matter how crazy the situation is in their life that drove that question to them. We can find an answer and we can back it up scripturally. We have never yet to be turned down, have we? To say, I don't know, God doesn't have an answer for that. And we've been doing that for a lot of years with a lot of kids. And God hasn't been stumped yet. Therefore, our defenses need to be in relation to what? Jesus and His words. Which then does what? It sows them out. They come out. That's what it is. You say, well, what do you mean? How am I supposed to take this and how am I supposed to sow it? It's our life. It's what we're living. It's how we present it. Okay? I went down a rabbit hole in Ecclesiastes last night for some reason, and there's a lot of things in there that's a neat book, but there's an example we're going to use in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. It says, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening will sow, or you do not know whether the morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Okay? What are we doing there? He is discouraged and hindered from sowing, which is the delaying the necessary works of sowing because the weather is not exactly suitable to his desires, which may possibly result in losing the harvest. So farmers, we look at it and say, well, the forecast tomorrow says that it's going to be a rain out. I better not plant, or I better not go mow my hay, or I better not do this because this is what the forecast says. No, that's not it. We're going to use this as a symbolism, even though that's not what Solomon was talking about here in Matthew, but we're going to use this as a symbolism to say, how do we sow? All the time. We don't wait for the weather to be right. I don't wait to tell somebody about Jesus till when I have the right feeling about it, the right opportunity. When it needs to come out all the time. Because if we wait, what Solomon is saying, when you continue to wait on what the weatherman says is going to happen, the weatherman's going to be wrong, because how does he know the activity of God? God is the one that controls the wind and the rain, not the weatherman. How many times have we seen it that it's supposed to rain all day and it's never rained a drop? Or it's not supposed to rain and it rains a whole bunch. We all laugh and say what an easy job a meteorologist would be, because you could be right 50% of the time and you're wrong 50% of the time and it don't matter. I mean, we look at that and we know the truth in it. So take that truth that we have in that symbol of the weather patterns and talking about the weather and doing things and use that in your spiritual life. Don't wait for the time to be right. You don't know if you're promised tomorrow, and neither is the person that doesn't know who Jesus is. What he's saying is go out and you sow. Get it out there. Live your life in that defense of the hope that it is coming out of you. Doesn't necessarily always mean speaking. That's the other thing. Sometimes somebody's going to look at you, therefore that's why Paul says when they wonder what the hope is within you, means somebody sees it. They're seeing the way that you live your life. They're seeing the way that you handle death. They're seeing the way that you handle struggles. They're seeing the way that you handle financial issues. They're seeing the way that you're handling family issues, kid issues, husband and wife issues. They see that. They see how you handle yourself at work. Well, this is a really great area. I could really do this and cheat and get away with it and make a whole lot of money here and nobody'd know. And somebody says, why are you doing it that way? Don't you know you could do it this way? Well, yeah, but that's wrong. People at work are going to start to see. Well, what standards are you holding yourself to? Whose principles is it that you follow? Okay? 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, now I say this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows generously will also reap generously. We got to sow. The seed is going to do no good sitting in the bag. if we don't let any bags of corn or beans leave our shed, are we going to have any crop? It's got to leave the shed. It's got to get planted. It's got to get sown. Well, but you don't know what I'm up against. Look at the weather. Look at the craziness here. It's out of my control. I see a window to plant, I plant. I see a window to harvest, I harvest. I don't worry about it. Right? So what is... We look at the weather will never seem fit or perfect for sowing or reaping. We know that. If we would wait for the weather to be actually absolutely perfect, field conditions to be absolutely fit, we'd be waiting forever, wouldn't we? Very rarely. I have guys that say they've been farming 60 years, and every year is different. I don't know. You tell me what it's going to do. I've been farming 60 years, and it's never the same. It's never fit. It's never perfect. It's never right. We may luck out every once in a while, but as a rule of thumb, as a whole, it's never fit. A crop planted and harvested would be few and far between if we waited for the perfect time and scenario. So what do? We do our best with what we've been given and let God take care of the rest. Spiritual sowing is no different. We're not the ones involved with the state of their soul. We have no power to save them. We don't. All we do is hold on to the answer that we can give them. They can do with it then what they please. Our job is to not save them. Our job is to give them the information so they can save themselves. It has to be a personal decision. We also talk with kids about this. It doesn't matter if you were drugged to church from when you were a baby and sat in the cry room till when you were a high school. I went to church every Sunday. So I'm a Christian, my mom says. We go to a Christian church. I'm not an atheist. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Hindu. So I must be a Christian. I've been going to church all the time. But have they owned that decision? Have they made that decision themselves to follow Jesus? Because if they haven't, they've missed the boat. They're sitting in darkness, being blinded by Satan and the enemy, with false information, thinking that they're saved, waiting for somebody to tell them the truth, waiting for somebody to sow those seeds to them so that then what? The Holy Spirit's job is to convict and to work and to soften. So the Holy Spirit then can work with that person and say, I've heard that piece of information before. Maybe that needs to be different in my life. Maybe I should hang on to that in my life. Maybe I should go home and I should think about that a little bit more. And God will work on those people. All we did is give them that information. We didn't bring the rain. We didn't put the fertilizer out. All we did is cast it out. Okay, so we've got a picture on the board. This whole parable, the issue with this whole entire parable is the soil. Okay? And that looks, what do we have? We have a soil problem there, don't we? We have compaction. We have plants that look good. We have plants that look bad. There's something wrong with the soil in that picture. The roots from that seed cannot do what they need to do. A plant has one purpose of its life, and that's to reproduce. That's why plants, corn plants fall down. At the end of the year, they cannibalize themselves. They want to reproduce so bad that they'll actually cannibalize themselves, take all the nutrients and all the energy from themselves to feed that ear, and they'll have nothing left, and they'll fall over. If that root is compromised from something, if it's lacking something, if it's running into an area of compaction, we see that a lot, to where the seed trench is full of roots. You have sidewall compaction from that planter disc running, and all those roots are bundled up right in here. Do you want to flip to that fourth picture with the roots? Just so we have a comparison of... We'll walk through these slides. But the picture right there. Look at the roots on that plant. If my soil is not prepared like it's supposed to be, as we'll see, that is actually a corn plant. Look at the roots. Do you suppose that soil was prepared as it was intended to be? Look what the plant can do. Look what the seed can do. But if that soil is the limiting factor, that plant's going to be like the first picture, and we're going to have problems. Okay? We're running out of time already. Okay, so, number one, we need to know that He provides the seed. This is a perfect seed. The seed is not the issue. Know that in this parable. Know that when you spread the gospel. The gospel is not the issue. The seed is not the issue. There's no issues with quality, germ, or purity. The performance of the seed is not the issue. Okay? The sower is not the problem. He went out to do the best with what he had. He did not sow with the intention of a crop failure. How many of you farmers take that bag, dump it into your planter, and say, yeah, I'm banking on this being a crop failure? You wouldn't be farming if you thought that way. You're dumping it in that planter knowing that you've done everything that you can do. You've stuck all the money into that crop to build that crop to what you wanted it to do, and you have to step back and let that seed do the work. You've done everything that you can do. You don't wake up in the morning thinking that you're going to have a crop failure. Right? So the weather was not the issue. It wasn't too wet, too dry, as we see the seed immediately shot out of the ground. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God sets the need to know eternity in every man's heart. It was sown. Come up. Why'd it come up so fast? Because God put that in us. Right? The soil has all the available nutrients to grow a crop. So what was the issue? It's the condition or the state of that soil. We see a lot of times depletion in the soil. Nutrient depletion. It comes from many different things. It can be due to excessive or intense cultivation at times. It can be inadequate soil management at times. So can our spiritual side of things. People will over-cultivate, over-stimulate that soil with all the world's solutions. They won't prepare that soil in the way that God intended that soil to be. They'll go out there when that soil isn't fit, when the nutrients are depleted, and they'll ruin the structure of that soil, and we'll see it, we've seen it, we've seen tillage marks that are over 3 years old in soil, meaning the soil structure was changed from a mistake that was done in that field. The structure of the soil was changed. It's a soil condition in this parable. And we'll get more into it. We're going to... Hey, Deuter, why don't you just bring the kids in if you want to? We'll have the kids come in. They will give an overview of what it is, the things that they've been learning. And then they'll sit down and we'll do communion.
So for the past 9 weeks we've been, which is crazy to think 9 weeks went by really fast, the fruit of the Spirit. And each lesson that we did, come up here, Dawson, since you're going first.
Right up here. They got to see your paper.
And hold it up.
I mean, it's nothing too fancy, but so this was goodness. And we did a Bible verse that went along with it, and then a definition, and that's what the kids are going to read to you. I mean, I don't have 9 kids to read, so we picked one, and then I'll have you read. They'll read what they did. And then for the next lesson that we will start next week, we are going to do the names of God, which is very interesting. Hallie suggested it, and it's really awesome. And if you guys are wondering, what do you mean names of God? Like Abba? Abba? How do we say Abba? Abba? Yeah. Yah. We'll learn it too. And like Alpha and Omega. So they'll learn like these are all powerful names of God. And then we get that off of the website, kidssundayschool.com. So it just already has like lessons made. I mean, you don't just print off the lessons. You still have to study it some, and so you're able to prepare and be ready. So we will start with the fruits of the Spirit, and Raylan's going to read you the Bible verse.
Can you read it, or do you need your finger? You got it?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5:22-23.
Don't move away from the mic.
Goodness. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your goodness of glory. Glorify your Heavenly Father, Matthew 5:16. Self-control. God gave us His Spirit, and the Spirit doesn't make us weak and fearful. Instead, the Spirit gives us power and love. He helps us control ourselves. 2 Timothy 1:7. Peace. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. John 16:33. Faithfulness. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Ephesians 6:16. Kindness. Be kind to one another. Tender hearted. Forgive one another. As God in Christ forgives you, Ephesians 4:32.
And so that we learn that the fruits of the Spirit, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are then filled with all those. So when we, how many times pray for patience and self-control, like we have those things. He gave them to us. So it's just our choice then to use them with, so. I pray for patience a lot, and I have it, but now it's my job to use it because God gave it to me. So the next lessons will be God's name, so, and I think there's 6 weeks of that, so we'll be back up here then.
Michael, if you want to help pass out, Bob, you want to help Michael pass out the... So... Communion is partaking in being part of the church body. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know that your child has, communion is open to anybody. Anybody that is has accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior is open to take it and partake of this. All communion is, we don't have time to, we're going to kind of fly with it. Jesus tells us to do this until He returns, until we can do this again with Him. He says in Matthew that when he's doing the Last Supper and He does this, that He says, I will not do this again until I return. And what we take from it is encouragement of building one another up, that we can do this knowing that we are all part of the family of God. That the church body, and that was Ephesians chapter 3, talks about the church body. Being part of the church body, it doesn't matter if you're sitting here in Norway, Iowa, it doesn't matter if you're in Montana, Washington, Idaho, if you're in India, if you're in Pakistan, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is the head. The church is the body. It's universal. Okay? And that is what we do. When we sit here and we take this, We take it in remembrance of what He did for us. Remembering what? Obviously His sacrifice. Giving us the opportunity to be able to sit at His table in eternity and be able to do this with Him. That is what we're doing in remembrance of. Just like what we said about David taking Goliath's sword and he stuck it in the corner of his tent, remembering the faithfulness of God. That is what communion is doing. It's giving us a time to partake together as brothers and sisters, universal, having one head, Jesus Christ. that we're able to do this together. We're able to help comfort, encourage, edify, build one another up, because we're all the same children. We all have the same daddy, if you will. And that's what communion as a whole, that's all it is symbolizing a remembrance. The juice that we use, so if your kids, if you know that your kid has, or child has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're open to communion. Scripture tells us that if they're not, that we don't do it. We don't play with this if we're not part of God's family. So if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're open to communion. If you know your child is, they can take communion. And we're, like I said, we're doing this for the remembrance of the blood that was shed for our sins. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. The blood washed those sins away. It's gone. Our sins are something that are not existent in heaven. That's one misconception that many people have, is that sins will be carried into heaven. God has already dealt with the sins. The blood that Jesus shed on that cross canceled out all the sin. It's dealt with. Our past sins, anything we're doing now, our future sins, covered. Colossians tells us that our sins were nailed to the cross. That our sins are as far as the east is from the west. The world being a circle. Where does the east start and where does the west end? It doesn't. There's no measurement on it. There's no starting or ending place. If our sins are nailed to that cross, I want you to go to Israel and I want you to find the wood that Jesus was nailed to. Well, that's impossible. It would rot away. Exactly. They are no more. Sins are something that we've been cleansed from. The blood of Jesus cleansed us from all of that unrighteousness. That is what, when the veil was torn, allowed us, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, to have that fellowship with God. To be reunited, if you will, with God. To be able to have a relationship with God. The blood that Jesus shed on that cross was enough. The propitiation, it's called, was enough. God was satisfied by that blood that was spilled when Jesus was crucified. God says, okay, that is enough. My son's blood is enough. The blood dripping from that cross is enough. That satisfies my wrath against sin. And it's that simple for us to be able to say, okay, I'm a sinner. I recognize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. So if I need a Savior to take me from that sin and purify me from that, who did God say was enough? God said Jesus was enough. So what we do is we take this cup, and as together, we say thank you for cleansing our sins. Thank you for preparing the way for me for an eternity that I get to spend in heaven. Hell is a real place. Truth is, hell was not created for human beings. Hell was created for the punishment and the eternal state of the angels and the demons. Satan and his fallen angels. That's what God created hell for. God did not create hell for man to be there. Man chooses to go there. An evil God doesn't send men to hell. Men choose to reject Jesus Christ, reject the work of this blood on the cross, therefore condemning them to hell. So we do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for sacrificing yourself. Thank you for your body being broken, as the bread symbolizes. Your body being broken. You left an all-perfect environment of heaven, and you came down to a crappy earth, full of sin, full of selfishness, full of ugliness and evil, to do what? To party and live a fun life? To live a sinless, perfect life. So that way your sacrifice was enough for me so I can live a life in freedom. That's what we're celebrating when we do this. Communion is a celebration that we are free. That we are set free. We are not held by a guilt of sin. We are not held and trapped, enslaved in that home like we read back in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus went in and bound the strong man being Satan. And he plundered the house, meaning he got rid of everything so you and I can walk out of that house freely. There's nothing holding us back in that house. That is the freedom that we're celebrating. We're celebrating our freedom from sin. We're celebrating our freedom that we get to partake in that righteousness when we go to heaven. How awesome is that? He didn't just come die for us. We get to take that and we get to partake in His righteousness. We get to do things and that the angels don't even get to do. How cool is that? And He came down here and He was broken for me, for you, for everybody that rejected Him. The blood that He shed was still shed, was still enough. So as we take the bread, and we take our cup, and we salute it to our Savior until we see you again. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to partake in that freedom. Such a simple act of belief is all we need. Faith that you are enough. Belief that you bridge that gap of sin for us. It was that simple. It was not simple for you, but for us it's simple, and we thank you for that. Our little small minds always think we have to do more, or that can't be it. It can't be that easy, because that's the lies that the enemy tells us. When you say, just come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. We thank you for giving us that rest and that freedom. We ask as we go out of here that you give us the courage to start sowing your seed of the good news. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, meaning that there's plenty of people that want to hear your truth. There's many people that are tired of stumbling around in the darkness without a light. You've given us plenty of flashlights to provide to people. I ask that you let us be generous when we give them out. Give them the truth. Give them the knowledge of who you are so they can have their own personal relationship with you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we have one last song.